Well, grab your Bibles. We're going to dive right in. And this morning, I want to ask you a question. It's been said that life is, in essence, a series of next steps. And we know that to be true when it's in reference to our physical bodies, don't we? We know that there are a series of obvious next steps. For instance, you take a little infant boy, and we know that his first step is really not even a step, it's rather to crawl, right? And then a couple weeks or months later, we know that that little kid's next step is literally to put his oversized melon head out in front of his body and get that foot there and get the first foot and the second, and their next step is literally a step. A few years pass, and that little guy's next major step is to step onto the school bus to go to his first day of kindergarten. And then a decade passes, he's 15 or he's 16 years old, and then comes the absolute scariest next step for any parent. It's when he gets his license, and nothing will ever be the same again. And then his next step, we all know, is to get a job so he can pay for the gas to put in that car so he can drive. And then the next step in life is to graduate high school, maybe. And then maybe it's to go to college or to get married or to get a different job. And we know that there are these typical next steps throughout life that are so common, we just take them for granted. We know that everyone has a physical next step. In fact, there are some of you here this morning, and I know some of you who are these super planners. Like, you're not just planning for next week. You've already, like, in an Excel spreadsheet, color-coded the next 5 or 10 years of your life. And you know what you'll be doing in 2023, exactly what you're going to be doing that day. How many of you are married to someone like that? Would you just raise your hands? Todd Cunningham's hand went up way too fast. But even those of us who may not be quite that big of planners, we know that we have a next step. In fact, everyone in this room already knows their next step physically for today. Some of you know exactly where you're going to go to lunch. Some of you know where you're going to be to watch the Titans versus the Seahawks game today. And others of you know exactly where you're going to take that afternoon nap. Some of you are going, I'm going to begin in about 3 minutes. You know your next step. Now, in case you don't believe me, here's what I want to do. We're going to do a little experiment. I want you to turn to someone and tell them one thing that you are planning on doing after church today. Go ahead and turn to someone next to you and tell them one thing you're planning to do after church today. Okay? Everyone knows at least their next physical step. But here's the thing. Listen up. What is so very obvious about our physical lives is often very unclear when it comes to our spiritual lives. And we're not quite as sure what our spiritual next step. And we can tell you what our physical next step is, but our spiritual next step, it's a little unclear. And in fact, if I were to ask this question, what is your spiritual next step? And if I was to encourage you and say, tell someone next to you what your goal is, that thing that you're right now pursuing, and the measurements that you are using to know when you have accomplished that spiritual next step. If I were to ask you that, most of us in this room would go, oh. Or we'd say, well, I guess my spiritual next step is to come to church next Sunday. Or it would be about attending a small group, and you think, but how many of us in here know concretely what our spiritual next step is? In fact, there's something else that compounds us and makes it even more difficult, because our spiritual lives are completely and totally tied to our physical lives. Have you noticed that? Things can be rocking along physically, and so your spiritual life may be going real well, but then something happens in your physical life, something unexpected, and it derails your plans. And it doesn't just affect what you're doing or where you're going, but your spiritual life is tied to it. And all of a sudden, things that seem so concrete, maybe you did know what your spiritual next step is, as a result of something that happened physically, you're now not so sure. Maybe you got that call you were never wanting to get. Or the test came back that lump is not just a lump. Or some of you, you answered a doorbell, opened the door, and you were served papers. And something happened in the physical world, in this part of your life, and it has so affected all of you that your faith is also now up for grabs, and you're not entirely sure what your next step is. In fact, some of you are saying, I used to think that God was a God who held everything in his hands, but now I'm just not so sure because it seems like my life is slipping between his fingers. And so I ask this question, and your response may be, I don't have a clue. Because something's happened and it's changed all of it. I think this is exactly where a small group of friends were at after Jesus' death. They followed Jesus for 3 years, this band of friends. They'd given up everything to follow him. They'd given up family, they'd given up reputation, they'd given up employment, and they had sold it all for this man who they knew was different from all other wannabe messiahs. Jesus had proven himself to be different, and they expected, they believed that he was the Messiah come to expel Rome from their land, and he was going to raise up a nation that they would all be generals and rulers in. They believed they knew their next steps, but then a twist occurs. Jesus dies. And now everything, including their faith, is now up for grabs, and they don't know what their next step is. And not only that, while Jesus predicted his death, no one was saying, now everything's going according to plan. He's dead, it's going the right way. I mean, we don't see the disciples camping outside of the tomb on Saturday night, do we? You don't see them showing up Sunday morning for a sunrise service. They didn't bring the praise team. They don't have some massive countdown where they're like, 10, 9, 8, and he comes out. There is no balloons. There's no confetti. Because no one thought that Jesus' death was a good thing. In fact, at the first whiff of trouble, when the apostles see that Jesus is going to be arrested and maybe killed, they run for the hills. All four gospels depict them as less than flattering, shows them as disheartened, discouraged, dismayed, disillusioned. And they don't know what their next step is because Jesus was going to be their meal ticket and he's gone. And instead of ruling at Jesus' right or left hand or being one of his inner circle like he had thought he was going to for so long, the Apostle John instead is taking Jesus' mother, Mary, home with him because he's going to be her new caregiver now that Jesus is dead. His next step's changed. And instead of celebrating the Passover meal together with family and friends and just loving on one another and enjoying this great experience, this is what we hear. It says that Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Instead of celebrating the Passover, they're paying last respects to Jesus. And Peter, instead of being the guy who would trumpet the coming of the kingdom of God, he instead has gone back to his old occupation as a fisherman because Jesus is dead. And then there are these two followers of Jesus. One of them, we know his name was Cleopas. The other one, we don't know. But they're on their way from the city of Jerusalem, and they are going back home to Emmaus, traveling the 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They're leaving Jerusalem because that was supposed to be the staging ground for this new messianic movement. But now their Messiah was murdered, and they don't know what to do, so they run. They head home. And it says this, while they were walking, we had, say that word with me, hoped that he was the one who's going to redeem Israel, but now they don't know what their next steps are because Jesus is dead. It's kind of curious to me that no one knows what they're supposed to do while Jesus is dead. And here's what I think is so interesting. No one continued Jesus' work while they thought he was dead. Did you notice that? I mean, no one is saying, well, because of his teaching, it was so profound, it was so moving, that we're going to keep this movement going. Jesus talked about the kingdom of God. Well, let's go just tell some people about the kingdom of God, because that's what Jesus would do. Jesus's teaching, as profound as it was not powerful enough on its own to compel his followers to continue following him after his death. And his death, as heroic as it was, in and of itself, was not powerful enough on its own to compel his followers to continue following him while he was dead. Because so long as Jesus was in the tomb, he held very little sway over their lives. And here's what I want you to hear. As long as we think of Jesus as merely a man, his teaching and death will hold very little sway over the lives we live as well. And our next steps of faith will be very, very unclear. So long as Jesus is just some nice guy who taught some great things, who was really nice to kittens and puppy dogs and told people good stuff, his life and even his death will not hold any sway over you and me. It is only in the resurrection that Jesus ultimately influences your life and my life. Do you realize that? It's only in Jesus' resurrection that all of a sudden things changed around the world. Now listen, inevitably, I need to do a little sidebar here, because inevitably when we talk about the resurrection, there's always someone who says something like this. Well, unlike us modern people, those ancient people were very primitive and gullible. They would believe anything. In fact, they were so gullible that they would believe that a Galilean peasant carpenter could die and then magically come back from the dead. Have you ever heard someone sort of make comments like that? That we're so advanced with the rest of the world, ancient people, just not so much? I love what C.S. Lewis says. He calls that chronological snobbery. Because ancient people knew what a dead body looked like. They knew when a dead person was a dead person. And they kind of got it figured out that dead people tended to stay dead. I love what Ken Davis wrote about. He tells a story about a woman who looked out of her window one day and saw her German shepherd strangling and flailing the life out of their neighbor's pet rabbit. And they didn't get along very well with these neighbors, so she goes, oh my goodness, this is going to be a disaster. So she grabs the broom, runs outside, starts pelting her dog until he lets go of the rabbit. She doesn't know what to do, so she picks the rabbit up. She takes the rabbit back inside, where she proceeds to wash the rabbit, blow dry that rabbit until it's really nice and fluffy. She then takes a comb and begins to get its fur just all right. And when it's looking just perfect, she then sneaks back into her neighbor's backyard, opens the cage, puts the rabbit in, props it up just right, puts a carrot under its mouth, closes the cage, and sneaks back home. An hour or two go by, and she hears this blood-curdling scream coming from next door. And so she goes out and says, What's wrong? What seems to be the matter? And her neighbor goes, a rabbit! A rabbit! It died 2 weeks ago, and now it's back! Ancient people knew that dead rabbits stay dead. Ancient people knew that dead men who had been wrapped, faces covered, in 75 pounds of embalming spices, things that would smother a person if he were still alive. Ancient people knew that dead people stay dead. And so you don't see the apostles going to the tomb saying, he's coming back any moment now. Because they knew what you and I know, that dead people just don't hop up and leave the tomb. And so they don't know what their next step is. But it's only because of the resurrection that Jesus ultimately influences their life and your life and my life. I love what N.T. Wright, he's one of the leading New Testament scholars, says. He says this about it. He says, there were many messianic movements in the first century. And by the way, just a little side note, we know of at least 18 wannabe messiahs from the first century. And this is what he says, in every case, the would-be messiah got crucified by Rome as Jesus did. In not one single case do we hear the slightest mention of the disappointed followers claiming their hero had been raised from the dead. Why? Say this with me. They knew better. 18 different wannabe messiahs, and not one group said, oh, but ours is coming back from the dead. But then something happened. Something changed. And one day the church is not a church. Instead, it's a group of people who are fleeing for their lives, and then something happens, and the next day they are rallying together under the name, under the banner of Jesus Christ. One day there was no church, and then something happens, and there is a church. Something happened that Easter Sunday that was so profound that it galvanized a small group of people over 2,000 years ago to become the world's first community that included Jew and Gentile, male and female, rich and poor, slave and free. And they gave up everything for this movement. They gave up their land, property, possessions, reputations, vocations, and positions. They went to their deaths by the thousands because of this event. And this one event clarified the next steps of this movement for the past 2,000 years. And friend, it continues to clarify the steps of his followers to this day. All of their next steps were clarified by the greatest next step in all of history. It happened that morning early. The stone rolled away. And Jesus stood on the threshold of that tomb. And can you imagine what must have gone through his mind in that moment as he peered from the darkness out into the morning light? And he takes that step across the threshold. And God's new day has just begun. Nothing will be the same. And there's this moment that he spends in that next step, just he with his Father in heaven. And do you wonder what they talked about or what they thought? But that next step was the step that has forever directed the steps of everyone who follows Jesus. And he clarified for them what their next step and their next step and their next step would be. And no longer should there be confusion, but there is clarity of every follower's next step because of the single greatest next step that took place in history. And just a few weeks later, Peter, the coward, the one who had denied and betrayed Jesus, stood before the exact same men who had weeks earlier condemned Jesus to die. And Peter, not the coward anymore, but standing in front of these same men, 8 or 10 feet away, points his finger at them and says, "You killed God's Son." What happens to cause a man to do that? And then you have Thomas, who we know as, do you know his nickname? Doubting Thomas. But he became no longer Doubting Thomas. Rather, we know from history that he went to India, which is the nation of 300 million gods, and he began to missionize and teach about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the resurrected Savior. For years he did this until he was eventually martyred. And then James, you remember James? He was the half-brother of Jesus. He became not a doubter of Jesus, but became one of the great leaders of the Jerusalem church. Now, let me just ask you. What would it take for you to believe that your brother were the Son of God? I mean, some of you, you're like, man, I grew up with that guy. I know there is nothing holy about him. So what must it have taken for James, the guy who grew up with Jesus, to go from you're just a lunatic to following him as his Lord. It's the resurrection. The resurrection is the single event that directs your steps and mine. And let me tell you, I want to get very personal here for just a minute. Jesus took the big step out of the grave, but there's one more step we need to talk about this morning. It's your step and my step today. Because everyone in this room has a next step as a result of the resurrection. And listen, I know that your next step may be very different from someone else's. It was different for the different followers of Jesus. Do you know that? Depending on where they were, they had a different next step. To Cleopas and his friend traveling to Emmaus, Jesus tells them this. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And I love what he does. Look at what he says their next step is. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Their next step was to explore the claims of Jesus. And then there's a group of people some weeks later who said, "What must we do to be saved?" And the apostles said, "Your next step is to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Their next step was to be baptized. Maybe they already came to a point of knowledge. They knew enough. They needed to do something about what they knew. And then we have Peter. Remember Peter, the guy who so badly messed up. He's living in regret because while he loved Jesus and had followed Jesus, he had denied Jesus, and now he wondered, was he disqualified for future use? And in John, there's this beautiful, beautiful conversation, one of the most poignant ones in all of Scripture, where Jesus sits across a fire with Peter. And he looks at his friend, and he says, "Peter, you're not disqualified. Feed my sheep. Lead the church. Move forward." And for Peter, it was to accept forgiveness. And then in Matthew 28, Jesus talks to all of his followers, and this is sort of the last marching orders, and he says to all of his followers, "Go and say these words with me. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Their next step was simply to go and tell someone about Jesus Christ. And listen, friend, there is a next step for you this morning. Maybe your next step is you simply need to do what Cleopas and his friend did and begin to explore the claims of Jesus in Scripture. Maybe you need to talk to someone here. Some of our shepherds would love to meet with you. I'd love to meet with you and just tell you why we believe what we believe about Jesus. For others of you in here, you know. I mean, you know all of it. You grew up in church, maybe. Or maybe you've just read and read, and you've just got all the knowledge, but your next step is to start doing something with the knowledge and come in relationship with Jesus. Maybe your next step is just like Jesus, where you step across the threshold from death into life and publicly identify with Jesus through baptism. And for others of you here, maybe your next step is that you follow Jesus, you love him, but man, you've done some things in your past and you just can't get past your past. Maybe your next step this morning is to accept the forgiveness that his death and resurrection bought for you. And maybe there's some of you here this morning, I would guess that probably a lot of us are in this category, is that our next step is not to step across the line of faith personally, but it's to help someone else step across the line of faith. And here's what's so beautiful about the resurrection. Every time you and I take our next step of faith, we literally step further into life. We extend the borders of the resurrection and the one who saves. And so I want to ask you that same question that we asked at the beginning. What's your next step this morning? What's your next step? Maybe it's not as confusing as we often think. We're going to go into a time of prayer this morning. I'm going to invite some of our shepherds, Tommy Irons, Ron Cunningham, and Todd Wigginton, if you guys will come to the front. And as we stand in just a moment to sing, here's what I'm going to invite you to do. I know everyone here has a next step. And maybe your next step is to explore faith, be baptized, accept forgiveness, or tell someone. But I will say this, the only way that resurrection does not continue to happen in your life is if you stop taking steps into life. And so this morning, wherever you are, if there's anything that's going on that you need prayers, these are three of our shepherds at Antioch. We have elders, men who are the spiritual overseers of our family here, and they would love to pray with you. They'd love to celebrate. Maybe there's something great going on in your life, and you simply want to share it with someone. They'd love to pray with you. Others, if you're just maybe a little more subdued and you don't really want to come forward, that's okay. You can stand where you are and pray privately to God and talk to Him. Or maybe you want to get with someone standing around you and say, can we just pray together? Because I need God's strength to tell someone. Or I'm not sure about my faith anymore. I need to explore the claims. But this morning, wherever you are, please, 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 I want with all of my heart, and I've been praying all week, that you would take your next step today. And that you would not let one more day go forward without stepping across the threshold into life. Let's stand together as together we sing.